go.
Hey, good morning, family. Why don't you stand to your feet with us? Let's lift up the name of Jesus together. Here we go.
Greater is the one who's in us. Greater is the one who calls our name. He will never fail. Stronger is the one within us. Stronger is the one who fights for us. He will never fail. You will never fail. For your love endures forever. Oh, your love endures forever. Open up our eyes, surround us with your light, your love endures forever.
Family, and praise the Lord, we are not alone. We rest in the Savior that is with us. Well, hey, it's good to be with you. Great to worship with you this morning. We're going to just remind ourselves as we worship of the truths of Scripture, of who our God is, who our Savior is, Jesus Christ.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock of
place I stand when everything around me is shaking. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. Whoa. I've still got joy in chaos. Whoa. I've got peace that makes no sense, so I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I built my faith on Jesus.
He's the same yesterday, today, forever. That's why we trust him. That's why we rely on him. His word proves it. He's the same saving God.
I'm calling on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I'm calling on the
children. You hear your children now.
You are the same God. You are the same God. You answered prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same God. You are the same.
Oh,
won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Still shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
Trusting in Jesus this morning, God doesn't call you a relative, a friend, or just a relative, or like someone that he doesn't know. He calls you a child. You are a child of the Most High, Awesome King. He loves you. Go ahead and praise his name together. He's worthy of our praise. Amen. Amen. It is good to see you. And you guys sound beautiful when you sing. Go ahead and be seated, and we're going to continue with worship this morning. Good morning to the rest of you. I know my voice doesn't work. You guys are okay. You don't have an excuse. I was, in case you didn't know, I got to spend the weekend with 42 of some of my favorite people in the world, people that are sitting with you in this room, some people that don't normally sit with you in this room. Oh, by the way, kids, see you guys later. Sorry. I'm supposed to, like, say that on purpose. Peace out. Bye, Ellie. Have a good one. Have fun. See ya. Have fun. All right. Run fast. Is that John over there? Yeah, yeah. Okay. One of these days I'll get it right. Jet, see ya. Have a good time. Just like, don't talk to me from the stage. Don't mention my name. So, anywho, I got to spend the weekend with 42 wonderful people. Just about half an hour and a half up the road at a community fellowship church in Pennsylvania. I don't know why I picked that up. At the Stand to Reason Reality Apologetics Conference. So it's a conference that is aimed at serving students. But we had a bunch of adults who were like, hey, we want to go learn about apologetics from really cool people. And so we had about as many students go, or as many adults go, as students. And I think we had a great time. Did you guys have a good time? Yeah. There we go. There we go. I had an excellent crew of leaders that went and, like, just helped kind of shepherd everybody around. But also, we really were just kind of poured into. Like, we drank from a fire hydrant of information about who God is, who Jesus is, how we know he's real, and then worldview issues like how to respond to homosexuality, how to respond to abortion, how to respond to church hurt, like things, real things that people are dealing with. So the people at Stand to Reason, they do a really excellent job. As you can see, I'm rocking the shirt. The shirts look great. We just had a really, really good time of fellowship in the Lord. So praise the Lord. And I just want to praise the Lord for you supporting the Bonfire Ministry and kids ministries and our desire to learn more about God's word and learn more about what, how God would have us to live and what kind of just what God wants us to know, deepen our knowledge of who he is. It was an awesome, awesome time. You'll hear stories, so I'm going to save you some. All right. I do have announcements. Confession, though, Kim, I don't know what they are. Thank you. All right, so men's breakfast April 1st is going to be on Saturday in the refinery, April 1st, 8 o'clock to 9:30. I've mentioned a bunch of times, men, if you're not going, you are doing yourself a disservice. I've missed a couple weeks or a couple months. I'm doing myself a disservice. It's a really good time of fellowship. Please be there. All right, April 2nd. Pancake Breakfast directly following Palm Sunday, and the Extravaganza, which is going to be fun, and there's going to be an Easter egg hunt. We're going to have a great time. This is a good time to invite friends and family to come out to church. Awesome. On Friday, we have the Good Friday service here in the sanctuary, 7 p.m., acoustic worship. It'll be another awesome time of fellowship. It's a great family service together. And make sure you're telling your friends, Easter Sunday is coming up. That's going to be the 9th, right? Am I getting that right? April 9th? Yeah. April 9th, Easter Sunday, here in the sanctuary, 10 a.m. Awesome service for everybody. I hear there's a choir that's been hard at work. I can't wait to hear them. I'm excited. All right. Good stuff. That was fast. Make sure you're getting the newsletter emailed to you. If you're not getting it, email Lori so we can get the newsletter to you. Let me pray for us really quick and then pass things off to Pastor Dave. Lord, we love you so much. And we thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. Lord, because you love us so much, we love you. God, help us to deepen our knowledge and our appreciation, our understanding of your great love for us so that we can love you well, love you better, so that we can serve you better, because God, you are worthy of all of those things. Lord, we pray now as we transition from our time of singing and worship to our time of worship in your word, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you would have us to know, that we would ultimately leave this place more in love with you and more like you than we were when we walked in. We thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.
And Kenny, we love you. Now listen, I've been doing this. This is the third time in almost a month I've said something nice about him. Stand here. Stop fooling around. And I'm not going to do it after this.
I understand.
I've got to take a break.
Yes, sir.
You're working up quite a sweat here.
Because I get nervous.
You get nervous? You were already sweating before I talked.
Very true.
And but it just fits appropriately, folks, that we did just come back from 43 of us at this conference. It was a wonderful conference, but our church could be really proud of this fella who led the group. And I'm not going to go through all the names, but he did a spectacular job with Tristan helping him lead, and Jen Denny as a leader. But there was a whole bunch of families that went with us, and you led well. And our church can be proud of this fella and his team. And I'm grateful to be serving with you, brother. Lord bless you.
Love you. I'm proud of you.
So almost as exciting as that, and this is close, is that after the service, we have a membership meeting. And the doors have been locked. And you will be here. And I'm not going to tell you what we're discussing, but I can assure you, you do not want to miss what takes place at this members' meeting. That's how good this one's going to be. It's going to be some incredibly good news, an incredible picture of the future, and we're going to affirm three deacons to join our deacon team. So it is going to be a lot of fun. We're going to have a rollicking good time. Somebody said to me, what is rollicking? I don't even know, but it sounds like something that would be fun. But please try to be with us. That will happen probably 10 minutes after the close of service. 10 minutes, and we will not keep you more than 30 minutes. But if you can stay and you're a member, we would love you to stay. And if you, some of you, a large number have already voted online, but we'd love you to stay. And if you're a visitor, you're certainly welcome to be there. We won't let you vote unless I need votes the way I want them to go. But otherwise, you could just observe. So I look forward to that. This is an exciting day for Perry Hall Baptist Church, which I'll say more about. If you have your Bibles or you're using your phones, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I also want to say that just one last thought with Kenny. We're going to have some testimonies at some point from the missions trip that the seniors just came back from Texas, and also maybe a testimony of how God used this past weekend with Stand to Reason, the apologetics conference, in the minds and hearts of young people. And for those of us adults that went, it was also very encouraging. Matthew 26, Let's start just to begin our time together reading the first five verses. I will read that. We will pray. I will give you an overview, and then we will go from there. Matthew 26, verse 1. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priest and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, quote, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for God's help, for his wisdom, his illumination of the scriptures. But I thought I would let you know, because you've prayed so hard and so diligently, and we don't always know God's plans and outcomes. But Malachi is home. He is home. And if you're a visitor, you don't know that that's about a 4+ week journey, that at times there was some real concern whether Malachi would make it. And so his heart is doing well. He's off of dialysis, and he is home, and we're grateful. We praise God for his care. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to celebrate your answers to prayer. Father, what a joy it is to celebrate the homegoing in a positive way here of little Malachi coming home when, Father, the outcome was not certain. To see a picture online of Malachi and his siblings celebrating together, what an incredible joy. And Father, maybe you will use this moment in the life of this little fella to impact all those that were caring for him in the hospital, doctors and nurses, that often throughout a week or so or more period of time, they were convinced that he would not make it. Father, may you give them a glimpse of yourself. May they know that you use them and their considerable skill. But Lord, may they see the hands of the great physician at work. And may your name be praised. Father, there is another couple dozen prayer requests that matter to our family here at Perry Hall, and people that are also in very difficult circumstances, and in some cases the prognosis is not good. You know each one of those, Lord. You know their hearts. You know their frame. You know their destiny. We would pray, Father, you'd be gracious to them and bring comfort. Father, I also know for sure there are people in our midst today that are suffering. There are people here that still and will continue to mourn the separation that comes from the loss of a loved one. Father, may you be a comfort to them today. May you be enough for each hurting person here. But Father, may by your Spirit you help us realize that it is you we need more than anything else. And yes, you'll use people in the comfort of your word and your Spirit. But, oh Lord, may each one of them feel your presence today. We thank you, Lord, for the way in which you're working in our church in some just really thrilling ways we've seen you work recently, and we'll share that in just a little bit. But thank you for your provision and protection of Perry Hall Baptist Church, your church. Father, we give thanks this morning for the churches speaking in our direct area of relationship, proximity to Perry Hall, the churches that are preaching your word without compromise. We pray for our fellow brothers and sisters in churches where the word is preeminent, where Christ is preached, where the gospel is proclaimed. Bless those churches, Father. Father, we pray for our leaders. We pray for our government leaders locally and nationally. Father God, will you work in and through them to accomplish your purposes, and along the way, may hearts be changed. May the direction of our nation be changed. That would be our prayer. And yet, Father, at the end of the day, our biggest prayer is that you would be honored, praised, and glorified, and that everyone would know your name. We now ask that you would guide our time in your word. And Father, we are in the moments just before the climax of all of history until that point in the death of your son, Father, as we prepare our hearts for that moment. And in just a few weeks of celebrating both your death, the death of your son and his resurrection, may we prepare our hearts now for that journey. May we walk, as it were, with Christ in these last few hours, and may we learn from him. Father, may we be encouraged today. May we be challenged. May we be humbled, and may you be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week we began a little series for Easter, which will culminate in many ways on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, but we will go past that and complete Matthew the week after as we look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28 in the end, verses 16 to 20. Today we will finish a little bit of a high-level overview of Matthew 26. We last week, when we were together, I connected it to our first 25 chapters, and then it said that in chapter 26, a shift in the story. Chapter 26 of Matthew, a new section, the last section, the last few days of the Lord's life. And I mentioned to you that if you look at all the Gospels, one-third of all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one-third of their content relates to the last week of Jesus' life. This is why he came. Matthew 1:21 was to save sinners. John 12:27, he says, "For this purpose I came." What was that purpose? His purpose to die. His purpose to die. And so we want to look at some of these events, some of the details in the last few hours of Jesus' life together. And so that's a daunting task if you're the kind like me who would rather go verse by verse. We've chosen to do this in a bigger picture as we complete Matthew. And so the challenge is what to include and what to not include. But I started off reading the first few verses because this is fundamental to everything I want to say in these first few verses. But I will remind you that big picture last week we focused on the word preparation. If you were not here, you can simply write that word down. Preparation was last week's message, and we used it in two. One was that God would be gracious to the people in this congregation, that God would be gracious to you and to me, that we would be prepared again and again for all that is involved, that is a critical piece of everything we believe, is all in these chapters. And this has been considered by many, many preachers to be holy ground where we're going now. And so there was a prayer in my heart for myself and my prayer for you that we could get past the familiarity of this passage, that we could get past what we already know, and that we could get past some maybe presuppositions possibly, and that we could enter to holy ground this last few moments of Jesus' life. And as one commentator said, the only response to watching and reading and studying this section of Scripture is hushed worship. Hushed worship. There's no T in hushed. Hushed worship. That we would prepare our hearts, folks. That is my prayer for myself and for you. That we will not take this for granted. We will not be too familiar. We will read this with almost like a sense of newness as we look at this story. And we're only covering the beginning details in those last few hours. Preparation, number one, us. Number two, preparation was in verses 6 to 13. This was when Mary, Mary as in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, in the home of Simon the leper, when she broke an expensive bottle of perfume and anointed Jesus. She was always, if you follow Mary, it seems like she was always this Mary, always at Jesus' feet. But here she broke this expensive glass of perfume. She didn't just dab it. She lavished it upon him. In this incredible act of worship and affection and love, and in a beautiful theological moment, anointing the Messiah, the Lamb, for his burial, for what was coming. And we talked about that was the preparation of the Anointed One, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. So if I could make this easy, since it's a high-level, quick look, I'll try to give you just a couple P's. Pastors like P's, letter P's. It seems like sometimes they help us. Preparation was last week. Today we're going to look at three more. We're going to look at providence. We're going to look at the Passover. And we're going to look at the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane. Before we do that, though, I could add one more P. Now, preparation, verses 6 to 13. The Passover, which is a considerable section right in the middle. And the prayer at the end. And the overarching P of providence. I do want to just take a moment and re-engage your mind on the plot. Some of you history buffs have spent a lot of time reading the plot to assassinate Abraham Lincoln. You may have read that, or Kennedy, or others. We're given details of this plot, not every word, but we're given some details of the plot. Back to the first few verses. When Jesus had finished this, that connecting what he had just said in chapters 24 and 25, and to remind you, chapter 24 and 25 ends Jesus' teaching sections after his fifth sermon and enters the Passion Week, the Holy Week, his triumphal entry in his last few days. That's where we are. After he had finished these sayings about the end times and about his coming again and the signs, he says this phrase to his disciples, and now remember, we're talking about the plot. The plot. You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Now, that's Christ, and we'll come back to that. Then the chief priest and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But, they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Read with me as well, verse 14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what will you give me if I deliver him, being Jesus, over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, which would have been equal to a servant. But more than that, we learn in Exodus, a servant that was most likely of little use. Not simply a servant, but a disabled, maybe even a disabled servant price. And from that moment, he, that would be Judas, sought an opportunity to betray him. So we will come back to those details in chapter 27, but for now, I want to give you the big picture of the plot. One commentator has said that these chief priests, they are not like some mafia hit squad from New Jersey. No offense to anybody from Jersey, I'm just quoting this person. It's not like a hit squad where their job is to take people out and you would expect nothing less from the hit squad. This is how they do their business. The people that are plotting against Jesus are the chief priest, the holy men of Israel, the scribes, the Pharisees, those that are consecrated men, sacred responsibilities. Those are the people we're talking about that are plotting against Jesus. The religious leaders. Their plot goes like this, and they've been planning it for some time. We have to find a way to trip him up. We've tried it with our questions. Every time we try to question her, accuse him, he really makes us look bad. So we have to find a way to privately have him arrested, and ultimately they'll do a fake illegal trial. They'll have him prosecuted even by the Romans, and they will kill him. But let's make sure the people don't know it so we don't look bad and we don't cause an uproar or a riot. And they were looking for ways to do it, and then Judas just happens to come along. Judas just happens to come along. And he comes to them, really giving us a description of what kind of guy he is. What will you give me? How much will you pay me? And Judas works out a deal. He's going to get 30 pieces of silver. This is the plot. A lot of people involved, all religious people. Up until when the Pilate and the Romans get involved, at this point, this is a religious group and what they're doing. So that's the plot. They're going to kill him. Jesus has said in chapter 16, 20 and 21, chapter 17, verses 21 and 22, chapter 20, he has been preparing his disciples for this moment. As I said earlier, John chapter 12, verse 27, his purpose, this is why he came. That's the plot against him, and Judas is a co-conspirator. He's an integral part of the plan. But this is where we switch from the plot to providence. See, the conspiracy to kill the Son of God is the plan of the Son of God. The plot to kill the Son of God is the plan of the Son of God. Prophecy is all coming together, being fulfilled in the life of Christ. God is bringing all the details together for this very moment in history. Providence, different than sovereignty. We all know sovereignty. We love that word. That means sovereignty is his reign, his rule, God's control over all things. Turn with me to Psalm 24. If you have your Bibles or your phone, Psalm 24. Maybe for some, this may be one of your favorite Psalms. Psalm 24. And before I read that, I just want to remind you that there are places throughout Scripture that speak, as a matter of fact, every page, stated or clearly in the text, of God's sovereign purposes to carry out his plans. But just get a picture of the God who is orchestrating the details. Psalm 24. This is really good and should bring great encouragement, not only in our story today, but in the life of every believer here. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So somebody Make a list of the things that are not the earth, of the Lord's. I'd love to see that list. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Then it goes on in these wonderful words of praise. Who shall ascend the hill of Yahweh? The Lord. Who shall stand in his holy place? And we're likening this holy place in a sense by picture form to where we are in our passage. He who has clean hands and a pure heart and does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Verse 8. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, and the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Remember our theme for Matthew? Matthew's theme, Jesus the Messiah, the King. A few chapters over, a few books over Daniel. Book of Daniel, keep going towards the middle. We come to Daniel. Just after Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Now listen to the praise from Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. Daniel 4, verse 34. At the end of the days, verse 34, chapter 4. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. He had quite experience based on God's punishment. My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Now listen, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? This is the God, the mighty one, the King. And keep in mind, as we're following Jesus' story, he is the God-man. He is truly and 100% man. But he never stopped being God. And so we're also following God the Son on this journey, the last few hours of his life before he gives his life for us. As we go back to Matthew, I'd ask you to go past Matthew. Go past Matthew in the Gospels and stop at chapter 2 of the book of Acts. All the way back to Matthew, just go a little farther to the book of Acts. I'm not trying to be silly by giving these directions on where to find things in the scriptures. I recognize that there's some here today that are new in their faith and they're learning the scriptures. And I want to be helpful. Acts chapter 2. I don't know if I said that. Acts chapter 2. Verse 22. Peter's sermon. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, Peter says. Then this incredible verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The Jewish leaders, the crowds, us, we are guilty. We are guilty. But what I want you to see with this word providence, just realizing I got halfway there with sovereignty, let me finish that thought. There is a difference between sovereign, God rules, reigns, and the word providence. They are very related. Providence speaks, make it easy, there's more to say, on governance. Think providence, thinking govern. God is, yes, he's in control of everything. He's reigning over the affairs of men and women. He's accomplishing his purposes, so much so that even the devil is God's devil. But when we speak of providence or providential, we're talking about God's sovereignty demonstrated in how he governs the affairs of the world. And so when I use the word providence in Matthew, I am speaking as a way of an overarching theme of this passage in Matthew. We'll come back to that in a second. Of God's overarching governing of the affairs of even Holy Week. There is not one detail out of place. There is not in the last few days or in the life of Christ, but emphasizing the last few hours, there is not one loose end. Jesus, in a big picture sense, is not being victimized, although his death is horrific and his suffering is beyond anything we could understand. But he is accomplishing his purposes. Folks, if that doesn't give you chills, I don't know what would. Because just let me add a quick application. If he's governing the affairs of every detail of his Passion Week, can he not govern the affairs of this world, of the United States, of Maryland, of Baltimore, of Perry Hall, of your life and my life? Flip over a few pages in Acts to chapter 4 on this providential picture. Chapter 4 of Acts, verse 27. 4:27, book of Acts. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Now that speaks to his anointment, as anointing as king. Remember anointing, he was anointed for burial. But Jesus is his name, Christ is his title, Messiah is who he is, the anointed one who has been set aside by God for a task. That's what it meant to be anointed, consecrated, set apart. Jesus was the, capital T, anointed one. They gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, the Romans, and the people of Israel. You know, the ones crying, crucify him, crucify him. As we get to that, look at verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Do not go crazy with the word predestined here. We're not even talking about it. We're simply saying that God was working out not the plot of the leaders, but the plan of God determined in the beginning of time. You starting to see how we can trust him? It's his plan. Now let's look back at Matthew 26 and see if I have time to show you just a few examples. Matthew 26. This will be a little quick. Number one, under providential, the examples of God's providence in these last days and hours. Verse 2, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. He's predicted this over and over. The Old Testament prophecies have predicted this, and he is fulfilling them. He is bringing everything to pass that has been promised and prophesied. But here he even gives us a time mark of when he's going to die, because he is indeed going to be the Passover lamb. Sovereignly, providentially working out the plan. Verse 5. They said, that's the leaders, not only in verse 4, they're going to catch him, arrest him by stealth and kill him, but look at their plan. They said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. So look at that word, phrase, not during the feast. That didn't work out well for them, did it? You cannot thwart the plans of God. And he was accomplishing his plan, not theirs, although he made them a part of it. This right there, we could say, boy, he really did work it all out. It wasn't, they would have waited. Because remember, if you study the feast, that we know this is not only Passover time, which can be used of the day or the period around, or this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So no matter what, there's feast. And Jesus is going to be the focus of the feast. That's verse 2, verse 5. Not their plan, his plan. Look down in verse 12. In pouring this ointment, Mary pouring the ointment, on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Again, mentioning that he is going to die. That is his purpose. Verse 13. Truly I say to you, whenever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she, that is Mary, has done will also be told in her memory. And he, because he governs, he's providential in his care, he made sure she was remembered, because I just read the verse that will always be remembered. Doesn't stop there. 30 pieces of silver, verse 15. The price of a slave. Beautiful pictures in the Old Testament to this betrayal of Judas, a friend. Now, verse 17, on the first day of the unleavened bread, again, Jesus going to use the feast. They're going to celebrate the Passover, and I'll come back to that. But verse 8, go into the city, because they needed to prepare the Passover. Go into the city and ask to this man, a certain man, providentially determined. The teacher said, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with the disciples, my disciples. Orchestrating where he would spend his last night before his crucifixion, where they would have the Passover meal, where that house would be, and that the man in the story, both with the donkey and triumphal entry, and this, both of them, incredible stories of God's providence. He goes on to talk in verses 20 and 21 about the betrayal. One of them at the table will betray him. Truly I say to you, in verse 21, one of you will betray me. Jesus was predicting Judas's betrayal. Now look at verse 24 for the providence of God. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. That is Judas. But notice it says, woe to the man of God, the Son of Man. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. In Luke 22:22, which is the parallel passage, the word is not as the scriptures say, or it is written of him. In Luke 22:22, it actually says, it is determined. Luke says, it is determined that what the scriptures will say, the Son of Man will go. Jesus goes on to have the Passover, which is going to fulfill, celebrates the Passover, which is going to fulfill, we'll say more about that, the Exodus 12 of the great Passover, when God rescues Israel from their bondage to Egypt and their slavery and the death of their firstborn by the blood of a spotless lamb over the door. We'll come back to that. But I want you to see another phrase here. Back up to Jesus in verse 18, speaking about the Passover meal and where they would have it. If you notice, the teacher said, tell the man, the teacher says, my time is at hand. This is one of those phrases that is of so much importance. Tell the man, my time is at hand. When you go through the Gospel of John, one of the most important phrases is first half of the book, my hour has not yet come. Remember that? John chapter 2, verse 4, at the wedding at Cana. His mom wants him to do something. Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. John chapter 7, verse 30, Jesus' time had not yet come. John chapter 8, verse 20, my time has not yet come. Then it switches. John 13, 1, the hour has come. The hour has come. John 17, 1, the hour has come. Jesus would not go to Calvary one moment early or one moment late. He would fulfill prophecy perfectly. He would be obedient to his Father. He would humble himself even to the point of death. And he would do it on his timetable. A few more things and then I'll move on. Chapter 26, verse 30. They sang a hymn, a psalm. They went out to the Mount of Olives, a favorite place of Jesus to pray and get away with. Then he says this, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. You all flee tonight. How would Jesus know whether they were going to stand or run? Because he is the sovereign king, providentially working out the details of his own Passion Week. By the way, Jesus is quoting, if you wanted to know, the book of Zechariah, verse 7 of chapter 13. That's Zechariah 13, 7, when he says, they will all flee. Flip over a page to verse 56. Two instances of God's providential work. 56. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be filled. This specifically, big picture, all of it. And then what happens after Jesus had prophesied? They all, that's the disciples, left him and fled. Last thought here, there's much more to say about the providential hand of God in his own Holy Week, is the way in which Judas is a betrayer and Peter in this story is a denier. You've seen back in verse 14, Judas, verse 15, 26, 15, what will you give me? He went to them, asked for money, they paid him. He looked for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Verse 47. Judas and his role. Verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, with him a great crowd with the swords and clubs from the chief priest. Now the betrayer, Judas, had given them a sign, saying, quote, the one I will kiss is the man, seize him. The one I will kiss is the man, seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. And Jesus said, friend, do what you came to do. And they came and arrested Jesus. Judas betrays Jesus, and then his other very, very close friend denies him. Look at verse 6, predicted back in verses 30 and following. Look at verse 30. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd." Then after that, in verse 32, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him. And by the way, I've heard many Christians say this, just like Peter. Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Have you ever thought if you were there 2,000 years ago, you would have been the one that would have said, I'd have stood by his side. Have you ever said, if I knew what they knew, I'd have never left him. These people must have been weakies. Think of all that. They were spending 3 years. This is ridiculous. Be careful when you talk like that. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Let him who stands take heed lest he fall." Proverbs, "A pride cometh before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall." Sometimes I get that one twisted. I think it's pretty close. But Peter says, "No way." Jesus then in verse 34, "Truly I say to you," or tell you, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Listen to Peter. I've heard some of you say this. Even, not exact words. "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And just turn over one page. Chapter 26, verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas came. That's the wrong spot. Let me go to verse 69. Verse 69. Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the Galileans." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." How long did it take Peter to fall into this? A couple hours. "I do not know what you mean." And when they went out at the entrance, another servant girl saw him, verse 71, and said to him, said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, he denied it with an oath. "I do not know the man. I do not know the man." We would never say that, but we would shut up when we have a chance to talk about the man. "I do not know the man." 73, after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And then immediately the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the saying, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me." And he went out and wept bitterly. How did Jesus end up with these two guys? Only out of 12 people, the whole town, he ended up with this 12 group of 12. Because he's providentially carrying out the orchestration of his plans. I got a text from one of our members this morning. Pastor, she texts me every Sunday. Prays for me every Sunday. Many of you do. Praying that I would be faithful with the scriptures. I would simply be faithful with the scriptures and proclaim Christ. She prays that. And she said, "Pastor, one of the things that's hitting me this morning is how God is orchestrating the details of our lives." Man, I might want to preach on that. Providence orchestrating, governing the details of our lives. But it included Judas and Peter. And guys, if you compare these two characters over those 3 years, did they or did they not see all the same things? Did they not all spend their time with Jesus? Did they not see the miracles? Did they not see Judas and Peter, the wonders of God before their eyes? Did they not both see his power over demons and his power over death and his power over sickness and his authority to preach, they both saw the same thing as the other 12 too. Other 10 of the other guys. And yet we come to this point where one betrays him and goes out afterwards, apparently regretting his decision, and goes and hangs himself and commits suicide. Peter, also guilty of betraying Jesus in a sense, but certainly denying him. He weeps bitterly. We're told in the other Gospels that Satan actually came to Jesus and said, because Satan took over both. The Bible's clear. He took over Satan progressively, but yes, he took over. Satan took over Judas. But Jesus said that the enemy had come and wanted to take over Peter and sift his mind. And for a period of time, Peter falls. What an encouragement to us, though, that at the end of John 21, Jesus restores Peter with a threefold call to, do you love me, feed my sheep? Do you love me, tend my sheep? Do you love me, feed my sheep? Three times. And Peter is restored and changed the world, and he will ultimately be in heaven. And Satan betrays him, kills himself, and will spend eternity without Christ. Providential care and governing of God over the affairs. Now I realize that I have 2 points left. And we will not rush because they're too important. We will look at the Passover because next week is the 2nd of April. And we will start on the Passover story. We will have communion together and celebrate the Lord's Supper. And then we will move into the crucifixion in our story both next Sunday and on Good Friday. God is providentially working the details of his world. It's his earth and the fullness thereof. Christ has dominion over everything, including your life and my life. And while the human being, understandably so, has questions, and we ask things like why and when and what, we can take heart that just as the Lord was working out the details of every moment of this journey, up to the cross and thereafter, up until this moment, we can trust him. We can see that God has not left anything left undone. I was with somebody this week, past week, and I was able to encourage my brother with 2 verses in Scripture, and I'll close with those. Hebrews 13:5, you may know it by heart. He will never, and in the Greek it's better than this, he will never, never, no, never leave you. Pretty good? Never. And then I gave him a 2nd verse, and because I need these verses, I assume my brother did, and I hope you'll be encouraged. That's one to memorize. And then Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful. Did you ever wonder if the work would never work out? Did you ever wonder if you weren't going to make it? We spent at this conference the last 2 days, and one of the main things that these apologetics speakers were talking about is the incredible amount of people, young and old, are deconstructing their faith. They are leaving Christianity, and big names, including guys like Joshua Harris, who was the pastor at Covenant Church, and son-in-law at the time, now divorced, of C.J. Mahaney, other people, sons of big leaders, deconstructing, and I don't have time to get all that other than the sadness of people walking away. Folks, can we say praise God for keeping us, never leaving and forsaking us, no matter what the circumstances are? And Lord, I know you've promised to fulfill your purposes in my life, and you'll complete what you started. Is that a reason to praise God? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, what a sweet, sweet portion of Scripture that we are in. Father, thank you for taking us there. Thank you for drawing our attention to your work in a different way today. Father, we know the details of this story. We know them well. But how often do we sit back and look at the majesty of the sovereign providential King who's giving his life for us? Father, be my prayer if there be anyone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would have their eyes open, their hearts open to the truth of this glorious gospel, the good news of a Savior who died for us, the perfect spotless Lamb, and all in accord with your purposes. And they would experience the life-changing, transforming work of the Spirit, the miracle of new birth and reconciliation, being reconciled to a holy God. Father, don't let anyone leave here without that assurance. May they realize that this focus of Scripture on the glorious gospel of Christ is a life and death situation. We are all guilty in need of a Savior, and Father, you sent your Son. May we meditate upon it. May we be encouraged about it, by it. Oh, and Father, may we proclaim it. For your glory we pray. Amen.
Amen. Stand together.
If I was sitting with the authors of that song, and of course, what do I know and what value do I have? But I probably wouldn't have chose Reckless. But what you need to know is what's behind that song with Reckless. Think lavish. Think overwhelming. So don't get ticked off by their choice of the word, even though it takes me a while. But when I sing that song and hear the word reckless, what I'm thinking is this incredible, lavish love that knows no bounds. That he'll kick down walls, he'll tear down lies, but better than that, he'll go to a cross because of his overwhelming love. And Mary's picture of a perfume bottle with a year's, that perfume bottle was 1 year's wages. That's expensive. She lavished it upon him. It's also a picture of how he lavishes that upon us. His love, the overwhelming love of God. Let's pray. Lord, take us out of here with an incredible sense of your love. Father, you love us so much. We're like John who says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us." Father, help me to see that freshly today. Help me to see the cross as a sign of your overwhelming, reckless, lavish love. And may I live in response to that, proclaiming that love to everybody I meet. Father, may you use this church to bring many souls to Christ. Take us out of here now, Lord, with a sense of excitement and sense of awe. Accomplish your purposes through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So 11:35, the members' meeting will start, 11:35.
Mercy.